Yeah. All right, it's 6 o'clock. Aiden, are you back there? All right, he started us. My sound man. He needs to grow a couple inches so I can see him, though. He is growing fast enough. Sixth grade he's going into. He was 4 when we moved here. So, yeah. What a transition. All right. Well, let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Father God, Lord, we praise you today. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful blessing you're just gifting us with your presence. Lord, we pray that as we study, that we just fall in love with your scriptures more and more every day. Lord, that you amaze us as we seek to understand and seek to see the little pictures and the big pictures as we try to gather in the whole thing and as we seek your face. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right. Well, we are entering into a new section as we begin to talk about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. This is we've walked through another medley, another cycle of the pattern. Remember the Genesis 1 through the 9, the destruction, all that, the creation and the destruction and all that cycle keeps repeating itself over and over again from God helping, providing help for the helpless one, the naked one, as where Abraham said, "I'm naked. I have no one to that's what he literally says, is, "I'm naked. I have no one to take my place," as he's talking about Azar, who going to take his place, and God promises there's going to be there, but then there's the whole covenant promise, but then there's also the Genesis 3, 4, and 6 stuff that happens with Hagar and that all, you know, the misuse of the covenant promise. And so we have this, you know, double reinforced covenant where God has reinforced his covenant and we'll have the promise of a chosen one, but we know it won't be Ishmael. We know the chosen one's name is going to be Yesek, which means we'll laugh or laughter. But he doesn't exist yet. So that's kind of what the next section is going to be about, is going to be getting us through to that. But we're going to be dealing with Lot now. Remember Lot, Abraham's nephew? He was a major player in those early chapters. He split because they got all this stuff. Remember, Abraham went into Egypt. He mistreated his wife. Acted like the snake. He was cunning and conniving, and then they got all this wealth on the black side, and it's caused nothing but promise. But one of the first things they did is they were too big to be around each other with so many flocks and stuff. And so they said, "Let's split." And Lot, he said, "Let's go, you go the one way and I'll go the other way." So Lot is in the Sodom and Gomorrah area because of the sin of Abraham in going down to Egypt. But as a result of that, but he goes, and then you have that flood of kings and violence that happened where the flood of kings went through and he got rescued. But then Lot just disappears from the story. So we're going to see him up in this story again. In chapters 18 and 19, we're going to see it's going to begin with Abraham and Sarah up on the high place. Pull my clicker out. As we look over in here, this is what we're going to begin talking about today. We won't get through all of it today. And then we're going to go into here. We might get through this section here. We won't get through all of 18 today. Definitely won't get into this section. And then will meet the Lot's angels. So that's kind of what we're looking. We're seeing this, the same pattern with a sacred space. And so what's going to happen is Yahweh is going to show up with two buddies, two messengers. They're going to have a meal under a tree near the tent on a sacred hill. And Abram's going to learn the outcry of injustice, the evil of Sodom has risen up to Yahweh, just like the outcry had risen up in the flood, right before the flood narrative. So this Sodom and Gomorrah is going to be another example of the flood narrative. Avram's really concerned about Yahweh about to make a mistake. He kind of like gets concerned about that God's going to make a mistake, even though we know he's not. But it's a pretty intense conversation, and we're going to look at that when we get there, probably next week. And so we're going to see and it's going to come out the other end with So let's turn to chapter 18. Let's go ahead and go there. And we're going to read 1 through 15. We probably will not finish this section today. We're going to read it and because it's kind of like one complete section. And we'll read that. Then I'll go back through and we'll go through it. Excuse me. All right. Yahweh appeared to Abraham at the oak of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance of his tent during the heat of the day. He looked up and saw three men standing near him. When he saw them, he ran from the entrance of the tent to meet them, bowed to the ground, and said, "My Lord, if I have found favor with you, please do not go past your servant. Let a little water be brought that you may wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. I will bring a bit of bread so that you may strengthen yourself. This is why you have passed your servant's way. Later you can continue on." Okay, I never keep up. You guys need to, I should pass this on to let someone else do this clicking. "Yes," they replied, "do as you have said." So Abraham hurried to the tent and said to Sarah, quick, knead three measures of fine flour and make bread. Abraham ran to the herd and got a tender, choice calf, and he gave it to a young man who hurried to prepare it. Then Abraham took curds and milk as well as the calf that he had prepared and set them before the men. He served them as they ate under the tree. "Where's your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There, in the tent," he answered. Then Yahweh said, "I will certainly come back to you in about a year's time, and your wife Sarah will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent behind him. Abraham said to Sarah, "We're old and getting on in years. Sarah has passed the age of childbearing, so she laughed to herself, 'After I am worn out, my Lord is old, will I have delight?'" That's the word Eden there. "Will I have Eden?" But Yahweh asked Abraham, "Why does Sarah laugh, saying, 'Can I really have a baby when I am old? Is there anything impossible for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will come back to you, and in about a year, she will have a son.' Sarah denied it." "I did not laugh," she said, "because she was afraid, but it happened." "No, you did not. You did laugh." All right, so we have what an interesting little story here. The Lord, remember the Lord, that's the all caps Lord, so that means Yahweh. So Yahweh appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre. So Yahweh became visible to him and became seen. Whatever that looks like, that's an interesting turn of phrase, right? Who can see God? But here we have this passage where it says Yahweh appeared to Abraham and the oaks. So is this like a Jesus before Jesus? Or is this Yahweh's messenger? And is the messenger and it's not really God, but it's and people have laid down different theories, interpretations of this passage. So there's not really one, like, oh, this is the only way to see this passage. Because people question, well, how can you see God? How can you do this? But one of the messages, you have three people coming to the tent. Two of them are messengers, what gives the word that gets translated as angels. And one of them is Yahweh. So you have three. And so you have Yahweh appearing, whatever that looks like, however that happens, God came to lunch. So whatever that looks like, so it becomes visible, and they go to the Oaks of Mamre. Now, Oaks of Mamre, remember, that was where they were hanging out. Abraham and Sarah were hanging out through the last flood series, as they were the nine kings came through and flooded through the Sodom and Gomorrah, and there Abraham's up in the hill near the Oaks of Mamre, which is kind of like this Eden Ark kind of imagery. And so he's still up in this Eden Ark kind of imagery. That we're supposed to remember from last time we were talking to him up in that moment. So he comes, he was sitting at the entrance during the heat of the day. Kom Hayom. It's geographically similar and kind of reminds you about the walkabout in Genesis chapter 3, which was in the Ruach Hayom, the windy time of day. So God shows up to walk with Abraham, similar to what he did to Adam. It was in the windy time of the day then, now it's in the heat of the day. Our Bibles often translate that the earlier one is the windy part of the day. The evening. But it's literally the Ruach Hayom, the windy part of the day, when the Spirit blows. Which, if we know anything, is usually in the evening. That's like desert times, the wind blows in the evening. You guys notice here, that's when the wind blows, is in the evening? Yeah, wind's starting to blow. So this is before now. It's during the heat of the day when he shows up. So, but we got the same kind of imagery of that God has come to eat with Abraham. It's kind of reminding us of the walkabout in Genesis. So he comes to him, and Abraham, he sees three men. He doesn't know their God and the angels yet. He saw them running, and he ran from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed down to the ground, which was, at the time, probably good hospitality. He was being a hospitable host. Is he going above and beyond? Probably. They could have waited till they came to him, but this seems to be There's something special about him. He bows down to him and says, "My Lord." Now, this is not Yahweh at this point. This is just the, this is just a little like what we would call, you know, he ran to meet him and bowed down. And this would be more like master. That would be a good word for it, master. "Please, if I have found favor in your eyes, please don't pass from your servant. Let him, that is your servant, take a little bit of water so I can wash your feet, recline under this tree. You can have a bit of bread, sustain your heart. And then you can pass on from this reason. And then you can pass by your servant." They say, "Do his," so he doesn't know that they're God yet. That's something that he does realize in time. But he's being in right relationship with these people, giving. "Do as you have said." And so he hurries into the tent. 3 measures of wheat flour. Which is actually, if you go and read Leviticus, you can see that most of this language here from about the calf and the measures of wheat flour is all from the book of Leviticus, that will be used in the book of Leviticus. I'm not going to take the time to go through that right now, but go take a look at Leviticus. You can see the same language here. This is all wording from meals of offering in the book of in Leviticus. So they're preparing an offering at the door of the tent. And they ran to the cattle and took the calf, good and tender, and they gave it to the young man who prepared it. And took curds and milk to the calf and made it and gave it to before them. And they ate together. There's something special going on here. They're eating. Eating with this. This is a meeting of God and the humans at the door of the tent with meals of offering, communal offerings. And they're having a great day under the tree together. So there's something special happening here. And if you're thinking tabernacle in your head, that's the imagery that you're supposed to start to be forming here. Because that tabernacle language is starting to feed into this imagery we're getting here, where they're meeting at the door of the tent. We're meeting with, that's where you offer the offerings, at the door of the tent. And we're meeting, this is tabernacle language. So as we're starting here, before we get to the tabernacle has not been built yet. Who can tell me when the tabernacle gets built? That's right, Exodus. There's like several chapters of like how you build the, and you're like, oh, this is so long and dry, but it's all very important. But it's in the book of Exodus. After all the fun stuff with all the, you know, the drowning of Pharaoh's armies and all that good stuff, and then they're up on and then you get to this whole section where they're like, let's build a tent for God, and then you're like, oh, this is dry. temple is a more permanent type of tabernacle. Tabernacle is a tent for when they're in motion, so it goes with them. Tabernacle is when they're in the promised land and they're settled, and so they're in the tent. The temple is there as a permanent tabernacle or permanent structure. And those are both many recreations of the Eden imagery that we see in Genesis chapter 2. So you have like they're like little Eden places, which of course is, you also see that in the Ark of Noah. Why we call it the same Noah? Remember, it's the coffin of Noah. Seriously, it's a borrowed word from the Egyptians, which the word means coffin. And I don't know why we call it ark, and then we have an ark, another ark later on. I don't, you know, it's like, oh, that's so confusing. Noah's ark. So we're seeing all this imagery that's really starting to happen here. And you're having this meeting of God and humans in this tabernacle space. But it's more that it represents not just Eden, but it represents Eden lost. Remember, God is coming to them in the wilderness, in the Oaks of Mamre. They're in... It's a ritual that, but they're not in Eden. So we got humans meeting God, having a meal together. Same kind of imagery we see with the, we as Christians have carried on into like things like the Eucharist. Having meal with one another and with God, and we see some of that same imagery. Yes.
The thing about them coming and Ruth by Abraham's tent, and they were on a mission to go somewhere else. Correct?
Yeah, where are they going to go?
They were on a mission to go somewhere else.
It says they're going to pass by him. Hear that language here. Hear that language. Come, let's go back a little bit. Come and do as you will. God is coming. Then you can continue on. The language there that then you can pass on. Then you can pass over. Passover Exodus language is starting to work its way in. That we haven't got there yet, but that language is already starting to work in here. They're passing over and they're heading towards a place of destruction, but they're going to pass over Abraham as he's up in this little Ark Eden tabernacle area, and they're also going to pass over who? Lot. Why? Not because of Lot's doing. Because Abraham, for the sake of Abraham, we won't get to a lot of stuff today, but I know we won't get there. It's obviously gracious. There's this language here that he's going to go. He's on his way towards Sodom and Gomorrah. He's going to send the two people on to Sodom and Gomorrah, and God's going to stay with Abraham in the little tent area in the sacred oaks, in the little Eden, false Eden kind of, but the little ark, I guess we could call it. And then the two angels are going to go on to Sodom and Gomorrah, and then we're going to also see the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah has reached such great that you're going to have a flood. It's not a flood of water, but it's a flood of fire. And here in this language, we also have he took and he gave language right here in this section, right? He took and he gave and he, you know, every time we see those words, you guys have gotten used to that pattern. Every time we start seeing took and gave, you should be, red lights flashing, right? Adam and Eve, right? Took, gave, you know, it was the, you know, she took and gave, but this story, it's good. It's with a twist, right? Instead of taking and giving and it's bad, he's taking and giving to the Lord, which is good. So we're seeing it with a twist. And so we're preparing for the feast here. So Tov and Ra. So he takes what is Tov and gives it. And we're watching a redemption here. We're echoing Genesis 3, but with that twist, that upside downness. We're always see, like we've seen the story over and over again, but there's always that twist, right? Something changes. He's able to meet with God at the tree on a hill by the door of the tent, and they share a meal together, and it's right and good, and meat is tendered, and if you're a carnivore, that's a really good thing. And you vegetarians, I'm sorry. But this is our Genesis 3 beat right here, except that we flipped it over. And tragedy is turning into a scene. So let's keep on. Where were we? So they asked him. So I guess God, three of them, I don't know how they asked him, but all three of them are asking at some point, hey, where's Sarah, your wife? Where's Princess, right? And Abraham's like, oh, she's in the tent. She's in there in the tent. And he says, I will... And then Yahweh says, I'm going to return to you at the time of coming to life. It's literally how it says this. I'm going to, the time of coming to life, which is a Hebrew way of meaning in the spring. I'm going to come back to you in the spring. But the times things come to life. And I will return to you at the time of life. And he took and looked for Sarah to and your Sarah will have a son. And Sarah's listening in because, you know, tent walls are thin. If you thought church walls were thin, you should have been at tent walls. So she's listening in. She's, and in fact, she's right at the door of the tent. She's kind of like out of sight, but she can hear what's going on clearly. And she's behind them, staying out of sight, staying safe. But, says Sarah will have a son. Now Sarah's listening to him right tent behind him, and of course we have this little editor note, right? Abraham and Sarah were old. We understand that. We've gotten this, but we're reminded, just in case you don't remember, they're really old now. Sarah's past the age of childbearing. Just in case you don't remember that. So she laughed. Just like Abraham did in the previous chapter, she started laughing. Laughing in these last two chapters, has laughing been a good thing? See, we always associate laughter with kind of like a joyous moment. But in these last two chapters, laughter has been kind of a sorrow. as they're saying, it's a laughter, like, hey, I'm going to have a kid, but I don't really believe you. It's a sorrow. So there's a laugh of unbelief here. It's not like I doubt they like busted out laughing and like ha, that's funny. You know, it's probably more like a, like, I don't believe you. I you know, like, yeah, you know, she's having her moment of laughing. So she's laughing, into herself. She's laughing the hope. Hey, I wish I could have a kid. You know, there's a little bit of you know, the sorrow there. I wish I, you know, because they've been trying for years, and now that she's past childbearing Aries, you know, the menopause has set in. She's, you know, she's, you know, I can't do this, and yet God says, you're going, when I come back at the springtime, when things come to life, look, she's going to be pregnant. We can understand her laughter. But there is sorrow there. But it's also a laughter of unbelief. And so being God, you know, he's like, you know, that's, you know what, I'm going to prove it. In fact, your son's going to be named Laughter because of your guys' laughter, your unbelief. So he says, so she laughs to herself or inside herself, that you could also translate that to herself or inside herself, that Hebrew phrase there. After I'm worn out, my master, now am I going to have Eden? This delight, the word Eden means delight. Oh, well, I'm going to have this. Most of our translations do use delight or goodness, but it is the noun Eden there. After, am I going to really have Eden? So we really, as we're listening to Abraham and Sarah, you know, Sarah's inside the tent, we're really seeing inside the heart of her and into her mind as she laughs here. But God can do it. But yeah, that's right. But then that statement, right? But Yahweh, there you go. Enough said, right? That's all we need. But God, you know, chapter 16 wasn't very nice towards Sarah. She was mean. She was abusive. But now we're kind of seeing inside her heart that she's struck with sorrow and grief. But God, he says to, Yahweh says to Abraham, what's this? Sarah was laughing on the other side of the curtain. And can I really have a baby when I'm old? Is anything impossible for Yahweh? Is anything too difficult or wondrous? Jesus picks up on this later when he says, what is impossible for humans is not impossible for God. In that passage, he's actually playing with the Greek, with the Septuagint translation of the Hebrew, of this little Hebrew phrase, right? So this is, So this is about the birth of a seed where there's no seed, or about growth in dry land. But it's about Eden, right? Planting a garden out in the wilderness. And what a passage.
Yeah, it makes me think, wow, whatever she was, what she passed when she had the child, I don't know if that was punishment from God, or if they were
No, she lives on after she has a child. She has a child. Yeah, we'll get to that in 22. We'll talk about that later. There's a whole issue there with Sarah and Abraham and Isaac, and that's the near sacrifice section. We'll start seeing that. So this section is really Abraham is generous or Sarah's folly.
Well, I don't think that Sarah knew that Yahweh had already told Abraham one time.
It doesn't seem like Abraham shared that with her, does it? He might have, but we don't know.
Yeah, we don't know.
It doesn't seem like she knew.
Right.
But yeah, that's it. They're both laughing. Well, he laughed last chapter. This time Isaac, laughter for him for their son makes a wonderful name. I mean, we'll laugh, right? We'll bring laughter. It's a great name. It really is, isn't it? They're going to have a child, and at 100 years old, you're going to have a kid. I promised you it was going to happen. So we're going to have a reinforcing of that covenant here, and they both respond with lack of faith at different times, right? This passage, Abraham is generous, and Sarah seems to be at fault. But the last chapter, he was. And when God comes to confront the lack of faith, we get a deception, a lie. You know, I didn't lie. interesting enough, the Hebrew word kakash is the word for is the word for lying, and the word for snake is nakash. So there's a play on word there in the Hebrew. It's the word lie sounds very similar to the word for snake. Kakash and then nakash. And so they're so it's a clever way of saying that Sarah's acting like the snake at this moment. No, she sure didn't, did she? No. I know you. I heard you lie. Abraham has his snake moments. She's having her snake moment. They're outside the tent. But there's also a redemption moment here, right? They're out. They're meeting with God, and what's going to happen? The story is they're going to move on from this promise, where we're going to go right into from here. We're going to go right into Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah drama and. This imagery here, the laughter, but also God sitting up in this moment, and that's all going to be kind of sitting there, and then we're going to go right into this other story. That's kind of like we're going to be left hanging, and one moment we're like, so we're back in Eden here, and things have changed, but they've also not changed. And so we're going to go right into this this coming moment, and it's we've got this, but we're like, wow, you know, hey, we're here. We're going to Sodom and Gomorrah. He's going to go right into talking to God about the next section is where he starts talking to God about, hey, you know, like, I know you're going to destroy this area, but it's just kind of left dangling here. And we're going to pick up this thread that kind of gets started here in a few chapters. So it kind of just leaves us like, whoa, you know, like chapter 21. Like, hey, let's pick this thread back up here. Because Isaac doesn't get born until, chapter, I think it's 21. Now I've got myself confused. Is it 20 or 21? Let me look real quick. I don't want to lie to you guys. 21. Yeah, we don't get picked up till 21. So we've got this thread started here. Boom! We'll pick you guys back up in 21. But it's not... so we have this... but in chapter 16, both Abraham and Sarah, they act foolishly, harming Hagar, and they're doing what's good in their eyes. And in this story, Abraham reverses course and acts generously to the host, the angelic fister. But Sarah, on the other hand, replays her own foolish behavior from 16. And so she mirrors the failure of Adam and Eve. We have this... So this chart here is in the notes on the app, so you can go through it, but it kind of plays off how that's similar between 18 and just chapter 2 and 3. So you can see like how it's the same imagery, same kind of language and stuff like that. One of the things I'm trying to do is show you the same kind of discussion back and forth. That's why we're spending so much time on all that, the design patterns and the word plays. This is the same imagery happening over and over and over again. And it's throughout this section. Yeah. But we see the Eden, it's instead of God providing food for the humans, like in Genesis chapter 3, right? Humans provide food for God. It's a twist. Oh, it sure is. Absolutely. They're resting by the trees and they're... So there's that. And we have the three angels. The one is Yahweh. It's the language is, this is Yahweh and a couple of his hosts. The word is Malakim, which, remember what that word means? Messenger, that gets changed into angelos in the Greek, and then it became angelus in the Latin, and it just means messenger in the Greek, and then when it gets translated into Latin, that's when it starts meaning like all heavenly beings and stuff like that. It's in the Latin. So it's a couple of his hosts, a couple of his messengers that are there with him, and they're going to bring a message to Lot and to all of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Well, we have some... That's a very good question, and there's a lot we could do with that. But there are some moments where we see Yahweh being spoken of as being there, like in the burning bush in the Exodus story. It's Yahweh's voice, but it's in the burning bush. But it's the language there is Yahweh is speaking directly there in that moment. But this seems to be a little different. Of course, they are angels, so messengers. So, like I said, there's a lot of ways people have translated this section and dealt with God. I would be timid to say that it's Jesus before Jesus, you know. But at the same time, I mean, who's to say, right? You know, I wouldn't. You know, we don't know. The language clearly says Yahweh is saying. Now, there are other places where someone speaks, and it is if Yahweh speaks, like Moses does this. Moses is raising his hand up, and it's as if Yahweh speaks. So is there another messenger in this case, or is it directly God, or is it like a Jesus? Like I said, there's a lot of things people have done with this over the years, and I don't have a good answer for you. I wish I did. It's one of those things I'm still working on in my own head, so I can't teach you guys exactly what I believe on the matter because I don't know. Very possible. I don't know. I don't know. Like I said, this is one of those things that I'm still working on. This is one of those sections where Christian interpreters have seen early seeds of the Trinity speak. The Hebrew Bible has a lot of room to talk about one God of Israel being complex and unity and God's word and God's spirit and God's wisdom and they could be divine yet distinct from each other. So there's Trinitarian thought. But the Trinity itself gets born out of, like, later on in Christian thought, because early in Christian thought, the idea of Trinity hasn't developed yet. We see other places with that. But it's Trinitarian thought develops out of texts like this. But to say that biblical authors had truly worked out things like Son, Spirit, I don't really think so. I don't think that really has been developed quite like that yet. I don't know, maybe a foreshadowing of what's to come in Jesus. I don't really know what, like I said, I haven't really figured out in my own head what to do with all this. I do know passages like this will lead to the Trinity. I know passages like this will lead to developing the thought of God speaking, but we do know that the passage says Yahweh speaks. So in some way, one of them is either direct representative of Yahweh or Yahweh directly there. So we know that one, and that one stays behind with Abraham. And then we have two other messengers, or heavenly host, and those two go on to Sodom and Gomorrah. We know that. What exactly that looks like, I think the Bible is pretty ambiguous on, and leaves us room to start to develop ideas on. And it leads us questioning, and we can interpret them in different ways. Like I said, God is speaking as if the direct person of God is there. That's all we do know that we can read the passage and it clearly says that. What that looks like I said, people have done different things with it over the years. Over the, not only the 2,000 years of Christianity, which have done a lot with like Trinitarian speech, but also the 1,500 years before that when the Old Testament was being written. That's right. Two of them are direct, are messengers of God, heavenly host. Those two are going to go on. We're going to see them continue on in the next chapter. When we get to Sodom and Gomorrah, you know. But one of them stays behind God, and it uses the language Yahweh speaks. And so that causes us some issues. What exactly does that mean? And the best answer I can give you is, we don't know. we don't know. We can, like I said, people have done different things with this. Passages like this will lead to Trinitarian thought, though. God separate and there, one God, but different aspects of Him that can be separate from Him at the same time. God in heaven and God on earth, you know, two God, but one God, you know, that kind of stuff does lead to it. So it's a whole fascinating study. In Second Temple Judaism, they had what's called the two Yahweh, and it's part of their normal tradition. It actually gets taken out of their train of thought when Jesus comes around because they don't, because it leads to Jesus too easy. But if you read Second Temple period Jewish thought, there was this two Yahweh from passages like this, and it leads to Jesus too easy. And so they like, no, we don't like that. So they end up taking it out a lot. So a lot of Jews don't even know it's part of it. But if you go back into their traditional teaching, it was part of it. So that's a fun study all on its own that we definitely don't have time for in the next 5 minutes. if you like that, there are several books on the subject. I think one of them is just called Two Yahwehs, something like that. I'd have to look it up, but I'd have to look it up. I don't remember it off the top of my head, but it was something like that. All right, yeah, we only have 5 minutes left, so we're not going to get any farther. So next week we're going to talk about Abraham interceding for Lot. We'll start that process. So we'll talk about that next week. So yeah. That's right, only God knows.
So that gives me, leads me to believe that yes, for me, that was Yahweh.
Oh, well, absolutely. And the Bible is very clear that it's Yahweh speaking, but what exactly does that look like, you know, is another matter altogether. We've got like a Jesus before Jesus. Or, but then you learn to, if Jesus was there before he was born, is he really Jesus? I'm not going to get into that right now. We only have 5 minutes. I don't want to debate that one for you, because then you're looking at Old Testament passages with New Testament eyes. We've got Trinity, right now, as we're reading through this, when the author wrote this passage, the idea of the Trinity had not been developed yet.
Right. I agree with that.
So you can't say this is the Trinity for sure because that idea had not been developed yet. But we do know that Jesus was there at the beginning. He was the Word. So is this, you know, some people have said this is the Word. Some people say this is the messenger who's directly the Word. There's all kinds of things people have done with this passage. But the reality is we're not supposed to know exactly how this looks. We know that Yahweh, in whatever form is there, stays with Abraham. And the two messengers, the two other angels go on to, and that's what we're supposed to know.
Yeah.
What exactly that looks like, we can debate, but we can't really know.
Yeah, we don't know.
Well, even he doesn't even seem like he knows right away. He says they look like man, right? He says he saw three men. So in his eyes, until they reveal themselves, he just sees three men.
Yeah, three men.
So you ever ask what an angel looks like? Well, according to the Old Testament, angel looked like men.
Yeah.
Like people. And then you have other heavenly hosts that we also see like in Ecclesiastes and whatnot with the wings and stuff, Isaiah and other places. Those are, but we can't say all angels look like this, the seraphim and the cherubim and stuff like that, because those seem to be different classes of heavenly host.
Yeah.
It's one of the reasons I've said before, and I'll keep saying it, I don't like the term angel for all the heavenly host, because it leads us into confusion. When we say Elohim, all divine, spiritual beings is... So I like saying Elohim or just Heavenly Host better because it leads us to less confusion.
Yeah, because they're not messengers.
Yeah. The cherubim and seraphim are not the same as messengers. All right, well, I'll let you guys... I think so. I think he knew they were special men, but at the same time, some of that is just how you treated people back then.
Well, the people who thought they were special, they were trying to attack each other.
Well, when they knew they were good looking, that's for sure. All right. Well, it is 7 o'clock. Let's go ahead and pray and be done.
Yeah.
Father God, Lord, we praise you today. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful passage. Lord, I thank you for the things we understand about this passage and the things we don't. Lord, I pray that you continue to develop in us, Lord, a sense of wonder and awe, and just to seek to forgive ourselves and to ask for forgiveness when we behave like the snake. And pray that we give to you generously and look for your Eden, your Tovin Ra, as we seek your wisdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
That was good. Thank you. Make you think, huh?